Obviously, Vacation Bible School starts this evening. We've had some great work from our volunteers. If you look up on the stage or around the building, you'll see all the things that they've done to prepare for this week. And we certainly hope that you can get your kids here for that. And if you hadn't volunteered, I'm sure that if you talk to Denise or Bobby Joe, there's a place for you. So we encourage you to do that. And you might also remember, if you've been here already, that this month's sermons are based on the studies that we're going to be doing each night during Vacation Bible School. We have up here on the little board here, the theme is God is good all the time. In fact, why don't you guys say that with me? God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Let's do it one more time. See how much energy you can get from saying it. God is good
all the time.
All the time. That's pretty good. I'm not too ashamed of that right there. but each week we've talked about how when life is unfair, God is good. When life is scary, God is good. When life changes, God is good. And today we're going to be talking about when life is sad, God is good. We all need some kind of strategy for figuring out how to deal with some sad times in life. Some of you probably saw the movie Where the Wild Things Are. Anybody here see that movie? And you might remember it was about a young boy named Max who had a very imaginative mind, and he felt neglected by his mother and his older sister. And so he sort of escaped into this fantasy world of hairy, monstrous creatures. And once these wild things threaten to devour him, Max pretends to possess this magical power, and he manages to convince these monsters to make him their king. And so these creatures believe that Max has the ability to abolish suffering in their world and to establish permanent peace and happiness. And so they ask Max, "Will you keep out all the sadness?" And so Max says to them, "I have a sadness shield that keeps out all the sadness, and it's big enough for all of us." Wouldn't we all like to have a sadness shield to chase away all our grief and sorrow? I know some of you are here today dealing with something that is sad in your life. You're dealing with sadness. In life, we're all going to have those sad times. Now, I'm going to be genuine with you here today. I'm sad today. My heart is broken today about some things that have happened this past week. And in my life, I've experienced sadness. My parents divorced when I was 5 or 6 years old. My grandparents have passed away. My father passed away. My best high school friend passed away. You know, I've had friends stop being my friends. That's sad. I've had people that I used to think really would be loyal, and I'd be loyal to them, and they don't even want to talk to me anymore, and that is sad to me. I've let myself down, and that's sad to me, and others have let me down, and that's sad to me. I know sadness just like you know sadness. But you know, as we read the scripture and we read the story of Joseph, we see someone else who experienced sadness. And I think through his story, we can learn how we can deal with sadness, because we know and believe that God is good all the time, even when we're sad. Now, here's the big idea for today. Be glad even when you're sad, because you can trust God. Now, think about what that says. I'm not saying you shouldn't be sad. I'm not saying we should be like Pollyanna, and some of y'all don't even know who that is, but who never thought there was anything to be sad about, but that there are things to be sad about. But even in the midst of the sadness, if we recognize the presence of God, He can get us through whatever those moments are. And so today we go back to Joseph and his life. And we see that Joseph was going to have this reunion. Now, I'm going to say it's an unexpected reunion. I've got cousins that are coming this week. They'll be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm expecting them. But Joseph had an unexpected reunion in chapter 42 of Genesis. Now, as you may remember, Joseph has been put in charge of distributing the grain that has been stored up over the last 7 years. He became a very powerful man in Egypt, and so this famine has now spread to other parts of the world, and Joseph's own family back in Canaan is dealing with the famine. And so something has to happen to save them. Now, as these things materialize, you might remember again the sadness Joseph's already experienced as his brothers sold him into slavery and the other sad things that he's experienced. And when he has this chance reunion, he could have taken vengeance. In fact, a lot of people would look at this. I mean, if it was a movie today, I mean, he would just crush them when they got back into his hands. He was in a perfect position to do so. But Joseph saw another purpose. So let's go to Genesis 42, and we're going to begin in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" That sounds like a dad would say to his sons. "Get out and do something." He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, his full-blood brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan. Now, we know, and as we continue reading through, that Joseph was the governor of the land. Again, he has been put in this powerful position, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, again, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." We know who that is, right? Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. And if you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Now again, remember the last time Joseph had seen his brothers. What were they doing? They were selling him into slavery. They had talked about killing him. And although Joseph cried out for help, none of them would have mercy on him. Most people at this point would be thinking about revenge. He could easily have made them slaves. He could easily have executed them. Nobody would have stopped him. Pharaoh would have supported him. He had just forgotten about his family. 13 years ago, he had, maybe as much as 15 years before, he had been sold into slavery. Remember that? And remember the name of his firstborn son? The name was Manasseh. And that name meant, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Sometimes in dealing with sadness, we need some time, right? Now, I think I miscalculated. We remember it was 13 years from when he was sold into slavery to when he became powerful in Egypt at 30. So now, 7 years after the food had come in, and now 2 years into that, so actually it's 22 years that he's been away from his family. And so we see here this reunion. It was maybe unexpected for him. And now they've all shown up at his doorstep. What is he going to do? And this is where we read about the sadness. And the sadness that enveloped his whole family. The verdict was still out. What would Joseph do with them? Maybe he's still trying to figure that out too. So we pick up the story again after they've been jailed for 3 days. We go to verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in the prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we were being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen, and that's why this distress has come on us." And Reuben, remember Reuben's the oldest, replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep and then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. And after this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. And at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. And they said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' And then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies but honest men. And then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. And their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' And then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" You can see the sadness in that whole family. What's going on? As Joseph talked with his brothers, we could sense the sadness he felt. He had to turn away so that he could weep, and because they still didn't know who he was, but he knew who they were. Was he sad because of how his brothers had treated him? Was he sad because of all of the years he had lost with his father and his youngest brother, Benjamin? Was he sad because of all of the combination of things that had happened? Jacob, his father, is sad. He's thinking he's lost, you know, two sons now. He's not going to give up another son. He's worried about the family and starving. Reuben is sad, the oldest one. He had let his father down with Joseph, and now he's let him down again, and he just feels like a failure as the oldest son. You know, all of these people who are sad, and Jacob digging his heels in, saying he's never going to send Benjamin down to Egypt, but the famine continued, and all the food was gone. And finally, in order to save the family, Jacob realized he had to risk something. And so he gave in to the demand. And in chapter 43, beginning in verse 11, we read, "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved.'" Jacob knew this was the only way to save his family. He's sad because he's forced to relinquish Benjamin. He's worried about what might happen. You know, as a parent, any of you who have, your kids have grown up and they've moved out of the house and they've moved on or they've gone off to school somewhere, any of us in that situation can sort of understand the child's away from our protection. We can't get to them in a minute. And we can all feel that pain in a way. When they arrived with Benjamin back in Egypt, a weird thing happened. Instead of being taken to jail, they were brought to Joseph's residence, and a party was thrown for them. He had them brought into his own house, which that scared them because they thought, oh, this guy is going to make us all his slaves, and he's going to punish us for that silver that was in the bags. And they just thought it was going to be bad news. They tried to explain themselves to Joseph's servant, but he said, "Don't worry, God is watching over you. God is providing for you," which probably sounded a little strange. And then they brought Simeon out, and they provided water for the men to wash, and they provided food for the donkeys to eat, and they were treated like VIP guests. That must have been very confusing. When Joseph arrived, they gave him the gifts that their father had sent, and they all bowed down to him again. Again, remember the dream. They would all bow down to him. He asked about his father. They said he was well, and then he saw his brother Benjamin. He hadn't seen Benjamin all these years. And when he saw Benjamin, it really shook him emotionally. In verse 30 of Genesis 43, we read, "Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and he wept there." He didn't want anyone to see him weeping. They still didn't know who he was. After washing his face, he came back out as they served the food. According to Egyptian tradition, an Egyptian could not eat with a Hebrew. I mean, that would just be a terrible thing for them to do. So the brothers were seated at a different place there in the palace. Joseph was seated away from them, but he could see them. And the weird thing was is that they were seated in according to their age. Now, how would he have known the ages of all of them? And then the last verse of chapter 43 is interesting in verse 34. "When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him." So Benjamin, the youngest, sitting at the end, he gets his food was just piled up on the plate. After dinner, Joseph wasn't quite ready to make the big reveal yet. He sent them on their way, gave them their grain, but he also put the silver back in their sacks again. And this time, he had a servant take a silver cup that belonged to him and put it in Benjamin's sack. You know, now, we might could say he's playing some pretty mean games with these guys. I'd say this is the least that he deserves. But as they left the next morning, a little later, he sent his men after them. And when they called up, they said, "One of you has stolen our master's cup." And they denied it. They said, "There's no way that this happened." And they agreed, whoever has the cup, if the cup is here, we don't believe the cup is here, but whoever has that cup will be the slave of Joseph. And as they opened the bags, of course, they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. And they all tore their clothes in grief, and they begged for mercy. Now, Judah spoke up. And he said, instead of taking my brother Benjamin as your slave, I will be your slave. Now, who remembers whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery? Do any of you remember? It was Judah. Remember when they were thinking, okay, are we going to kill him or what are we going to do with him? And Judah comes up with this bright idea. Hey, there's a caravan. Why don't we sell him and make some money out of this deal? We'll be rid of him and we'll have money too. You know, the Bible is true when it says we reap what we sow. But the sadness was palpable. But you know, God was still working. And at this, Joseph could no longer hide his identity. So we see the big reveal. Any of y'all ever seen any of these reality shows like The Biggest Loser? And on the last show, they have the big reveal and they show what the, you know, person looks like today as compared to before. But this big reveal with Joseph and his brothers would have been a sight to behold. Let's go to chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Now, can you imagine what his brothers are thinking right at that moment? They're thinking, "We're dead. We're dead meat. There's no way. We're done. We don't have to imagine too much, you know, what they were going through." They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because Joseph had a right, or they thought, at vengeance. They had sinned against him. They had done the unthinkable. All except for Benjamin had taken part in this crime against him. Now he's this powerful man, and he can do whatever he wants. He can put them in slavery. He can have them killed. I mean, whatever he wants to do, he can do. But Joseph didn't have vengeance on his mind. Look back to verse 5 of the text. "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land." So there were 7 years of great abundance, and there would be seven years of famine. This is 2 years into that period of time. "And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph came to the conclusion that while it was certainly a sad situation and he had suffered terribly under what his brothers had done to him, it turned out to be necessary for him to be in a position to save his family. And thus his entire life story, even though he had experienced so much sadness, became clear to him. It became clear to him that God had a plan, and that his plan was to save his family. God's hand was on him. Even when he was going through all the sadness, he sensed God's provision. And you know, friends, the knowledge that he could trust God even when he was sad helped him to be able to forgive his brothers and to save his family. God made something good come from a very bad situation. And it just reminds us all here today that God is good all the time. God is good even in sad times. If we open our eyes, we can see his presence. And I want to just ask you today, what can you take home from this? Maybe there's a lot of lessons. I just want to share a few with you. The first is, life is going to have sad moments. You know that already. According to a recent study by World Health Organization and Harvard Medical School, America may be very well the saddest nation on earth. Isn't that crazy? Researchers found that 9.6% of Americans suffer from depression or bipolar disorder, the highest among 14 major nations polled. Those nations that scored better than the U.S. suffer from ongoing wars and rumors of wars and vast unemployment and profound poverty. In his Wall Street Journal article, The Great Depression, Bret Stephens argues that perhaps America scores poorly as a nation because its population is generally comfortable and wealthy. Such luxuries allow that much more time for critically picking apart life situations and personal circumstances. Those who live in countries torn apart by varying social and economic issues have less time to fret over personal gain and ambition. They are simply too busy trying to survive. So what could turn our sad nation around? The research shows that citizens of the world's happiest nations find a steady source of joy in their families, their religion, and their traditions. Interesting, isn't it? And yet people want to do away with Christianity, but I'm telling you that if we have that relationship with God and we realize that He is present with us, He can help us deal with these things. We're sad when our hopes aren't fulfilled, aren't we? Over the last few weeks, we've seen plenty of sad moments in Joseph's life and how his hopes, you know, every time things started going good, you know, his hopes might have been dashed until finally he got in that great position he was in. Some of you have gone through a planned retirement, and you have these great plans. And I've known people that have worked hard for all those years, and they got retired, and then suddenly they got this news about some illness that they were suffering. Or maybe I've also known people that were ready to retire, and the stock market crashed, and they had to work another 10 years. All of life's best plans sometimes don't work out. Life brings pain. When we see suffering of others, isn't it sad? I watch the ID channel. Anybody here watch the ID channel? And you see people that have suffered, and you see people that are hurting. And sometimes over things that have happened years and years and years ago, and there's still pain and sadness. The loss of a loved one, a relationship breaks up, health issues, natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes and flooding. When we see these things or hear about these things, I mean, it really saddens us. You might remember in Luke 18:23, this rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. When he had come to Jesus, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Well, follow certain commands." And he said, "Well, I've done all of that stuff." And then Jesus said, "Well, give all of your wealth to the poor and then come follow me." And the Bible says the man walked away sad because he was a wealthy man. The thought of giving up all of that wealth made him sad. In Nehemiah 2, we hear about Nehemiah. He heard reports about the plight of his people in Jerusalem. Now, he had never even been to Jerusalem, but when he heard about their pain and their situation, he was sad. And sometimes we see things and it saddens us. We're sad when we disappoint others or they disappoint us. When we let other people down, it is sad. We feel a loss of something, a loss of trust, a loss of confidence. We feel guilt and we feel shame. And when they let us down, it's like we thought they loved us, and then we find out they don't. We thought they had our back, only to feel the knife come out of the back. We thought that they were loyal, only to see that they betrayed us. We feel like we're judged unfairly. We're condemned for something we didn't do. That is sad. And it's sad when we see the destruction that sin brings. You know, friends, we all have free will, and there's some people that say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? A lot of times is because people use their free will to do bad things. And so people are sad because they're enduring addictions and divorce and abortion and suicide and murder and war. And what we learn is that everyone who lives will have a sad situation that they have to endure. But even during those sad moments, this is our next lesson, that God is present. He's with us through it all. This is what we can hang on to. God does not abandon us in our sadness. He is ever present with us. We're reminded by Scripture in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God isn't going to leave us when those times come. In Psalm 34, we read in verses 17 and following, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us that a godly person isn't going to have problems. He says the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Now, that's actually a prophetic message about Jesus, but it also speaks to all the brokenhearted. In Joshua 1:9, we read, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And finally, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friend, if you're here today and there's sadness that is in your heart and in your life, God wants to give you rest from that. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to feel His love and His presence. Scripture is clear that you are not alone. Whatever you are dealing with, you have a God who loves you and is with you. So, last lesson, trust God to move with you through those moments. Don't believe that you're on your own. Now, again, God has never promised that you won't be sad, but He has promised that He is with you and that you can trust in Him. I'm reminded of what Isaiah in Isaiah 26:3 wrote, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." Now, did you catch the promise of that text? God will keep you in perfect peace. And when we're sad, isn't that sort of what we're wanting? We're wanting peace. But did you also notice the condition of that promise? Your mind is steadfast because you trust in Him. Friends, if we want that peace in a sad time, let your mind be steadfast in trusting in God. That will help you have that perfect peace. And Paul spoke about that kind of peace in Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace guards our hearts. It guards our minds against depression and against being overwhelmed by sadness. Jesus knows that life can be full of sadness, and so He gave His disciples this advice in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Friends, when sadness comes, we have to trust in Jesus. That trust is evident in our prayers. Now, in crosswalk.com, some of y'all have used that before. They had an article about this which read this way: "We all want God to answer our prayers. We believe in the power of prayer, but when it comes down to our own individual lives and our own problems, we often don't have the faith to believe God will answer." Anybody with us on that? "We are the ones who limit Him because of our lack of trust and our fear of stepping out in faith. The truth is that the things we do for God should be outside of our own ability and should be trusting in His supernatural ability. We need not be shaken. He can break through every obstacle. He is the God of the impossible." Now, I would classify some sadness as one of those areas where we really need to put our trust in God. He can help us to deal with it. Henry Blackaby, who's a great preacher and author, once wrote this: "As a child of God, you ought to expect God to answer your prayers. Do you ask God to do something without adjusting your life to what you're praying? If you're praying for revival, how are you preparing for its coming? If you're praying for forgiveness, are you still living with guilt? If you've asked God to provide for your needs, do you remain worried and anxious? Ask God to increase your faith and then begin living a life that reflects absolute trust in Him." Let me close with this story. On September or Saturday, June the 8th, 2002, a year after New Tribes missionaries Martin and Gracia Burnham were kidnapped by Abu Sharif, government commandos ambushed the terrorists and they tried to free them from their captors. It was a two-hour gunfight, and sadly, Martin Burnham was killed. Gracia, who suffered a gunshot wound in her leg, survived because her husband's lifeless body rolled over on top of her, and her captors could not tell if she was dead or alive. So after she was freed, she returned home to her three children in Kansas, and she was filled with this bittersweet emotion. She was indescribably grateful for being set free, but she was very sad, aware that her release had not been without this gut-wrenching cost, the death of her husband. Nonetheless, she saw his death as a part of God's plan. That is God's liking, she said. That probably was Martin's destiny. And in the same way, freedom from sin is free, but it is not cheap. It cost Jesus on the cross. And as we think about all the sad things that happen in life, and we think about how many of them come as a result of our own sin, I think we need to understand the big idea again. Be glad even when you are sad, because you can trust God. Recognizing the presence of God will allow us to trust Him when we are sad. So let's go to God right now and thank Him for that. Father, we come to You and we're thankful. We're thankful, first of all, for what Jesus has done for us, that He has come to take away sin, that He has come to put us in a position as children of Yours. And Father, we thank You that we don't have to live our life in sadness and grief and shame, but we can be free from that with the knowledge that we are Yours, we belong to You, and that You love us and You don't abandon us. Father, if there's someone here today that is suffering from sadness, I pray, God, that Your Spirit would just move into their life. And we know, God, that it doesn't mean that sadness is going to be taken away from us and we'll never be sad again, but that we can have this hope and we can at least have a joy, a deep abiding joy, where we know that You are with us, that You care about us, that we are not alone. And I pray, God, that You would help us get through that season of sorrow and sadness. And I pray, God, that those of us that have been there and have come out of that might be able to reach out to others and walk alongside them as they deal with their own sadness. Father, we give You the glory and the honor for all that You have done to be with us, and the fact that we can trust You. We know, God, that You are good all the time. And we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.